I've been asked by the leadership of the church to speak to you this morning about believers' baptism. It's always good to highlight some of the distinctions of a church. Believers' baptism is one of them, and no doubt there are others as well. We are Baptists. If you were a Baptist 300 or 400 years ago, it would have meant persecution, even by those who you would have thought would have been your friends. Baptists were persecuted in a terrible way 300 or 400 years ago. But we are Baptists. We believe in believers' baptism. Now the order of that little phrase is of great importance. Believers' baptism. Believers are baptized. It's not the other way round. Baptism does not make believers. We believe in believers' baptism. The distinction is of great importance. Now I've got four words with four points, which I trust will be very simple for you to remember. So I'm going to say four things, and then I'm going to make some practical comments in conclusion. So first of all, our first word is institution. Institution. Believers' baptism was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." When it says, "teach all nations," you could put it like this, allowing for the translation. By teaching, you make disciples, and those disciples are baptized. So believers' baptism. At the end of Mark's Gospel, the commission is recorded again. Chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now notice the order again. Believe. And to show that you have believed, you obey the ordinance of baptism, the institution which the Lord has made. Now the apostles obeyed the great institution of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers' baptism. Just a few examples from the book of Acts. On the great day of Pentecost, Peter preaches. And at the end of his sermon, the people are convicted of their sins. Peter encourages them to repent of their sins. He says there is forgiveness, even for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people are encouraged to believe. And then it says in verse 41 of Acts 2, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized." So once again, we've got believers' baptism. Now that lovely chapter we read, Acts chapter 8, there is Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he explains Isaiah 53, and perhaps he even said something to the eunuch about baptism. Because when they come to the end of that chapter, he says, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" to Philip. And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest." And the Ethiopian eunuch makes this wonderful confession of faith. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he was baptized. Believers' baptism. Saul of Tarsus is wonderfully converted in Acts chapter 9. He is blinded by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. After 3 days he receives his sight, he is being converted. And what is the first thing he does? He's baptized. And that was amazing. This great persecutor was being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, baptism. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and the Gentiles. Peter comes and he preaches. And the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. They are converted. And what happens next? They are baptized in water. Believers, baptism. Acts chapter 16. Lydia listens to Paul by the river. The Lord comes and opens her heart. She's wonderfully converted. And then she is baptized. Believers, baptism. The Philippian jailer cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And he was saved. And after he'd ministered to Paul and Silas about their wounds which he'd inflicted upon them, he was baptized. Believers, baptism. So I hope I've just shown you that the apostles obeyed this great institution of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers, baptism. Now that's our first word, institution. Our second word is immersion. Immersion. Total immersion is the only way to administer believers' baptism. Now, if I was in a Presbyterian church, I wouldn't dare say that. But I can in a Baptist church. Total immersion is the only way to administer believers' baptism. As we all know, the Christian church has been divided about the way how baptism should be administered. There was a Presbyterian and a Baptist minister having a debate about baptism. And the Presbyterian said, "It's this bit, the forehead, that matters, that gets the water. As long as that gets the water, you're okay." The Baptist replied, "Yes, we do believe it's that bit that matters. Because if that bit doesn't go right under the water, they're not baptized. So we believe in immersion." Now, I want to confirm this statement to you. If you read the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, you will see quite clearly, total immersion is the only way to administer believers' baptism. Now, as many of you know, in the Bible, when you read the word baptize or baptism, it's one of the words which our translators didn't translate. It's a Greek word. And for some reason, in a few moments you'll be able to work out what the reason was. We won't be cheeky because we thank God for the translators. But we always must remember, when we interpret the Bible, we interpret the Bible by the Bible. Not by tradition. So they didn't translate this word, baptize. And I'm going to show to you by various illustrations why we believe baptism, or baptize, means immersion. Four illustrations. Number one. You're on a ship. It's in the Mediterranean. It's Greek. The captain is a Greek. He speaks the Greek language. And a storm comes up and its waves are crashing over its bow. And the captain cries out, "We're going to be baptized." Now, what does he mean? Does he mean we're going to have a light rain shower? No. He means the ship's going to sink. It's going to go under. We're going to be immersed. Illustration number one. Illustration number two. One Greek says to another Greek, "Oh, I want to dye this piece of cloth. How do you do it? Do you get some dye and just sprinkle it. No, he says, don't be silly. You get the piece of cloth and you baptize it. In other words, you immerse it in the dye. That's what baptism means. Immersion. Third illustration. One Greek says to another Greek, I've got an onion. I want to pickle it. Do I just throw some vinegar at it? No, don't be so silly. You baptize it. You immerse it in the vinegar. Immersion. Baptism means immersion. When the Greeks were translating the Hebrew Old Testament, they came to the story of Naaman, how he dipped 7 times in the river Jordan. What are we going to do? And of course, whatever the Hebrew was for dip, what word are we going to use in Greek? Oh, we know. Baptize. Because that's what happened to Naaman. He went right under the river 7 times. He was immersed. He was baptized. So I think from those 4 little illustrations, we can say this. The word baptism, baptized, means to immerse, to submerge, or to dip. So when John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan, it says in John's Gospel, there was much water. Well, if he was sprinkling, he didn't need a lot of water, did he? When we read about the Ethiopian eunuch, they went down into the water, and then they came back up out of the water. We can understand something of the administration of baptism was by total immersion. And that's why we who are Baptists have good reason for believing that baptism, believers' baptism, is by total immersion. Now the third thing I want to say, the third word, is identification. Identification. Now if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, 4 and 5. The word is identification. Now I'll read these 3 verses to you. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now these verses are talking about what we refer to as the union of the believer with Christ. We can say as Christians, I belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to me. I am his, and he is mine. He lived a life on my behalf. He died a death on my behalf for my sin. And he rose again. He bore my sins on the cross. And today, because I'm a born again believer, I have his righteousness, his complete righteousness, credited to my account. I deserve the curse of God, but on the cross, Jesus was cursed in my place. And today, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian says in their heart, when they realize this wonderful transaction, they say, how can I be identified with my Lord Jesus Christ, who has done so much for me? Well, of course, the answer is believers' baptism. Now, in these verses, verse 4 particularly, there are three great facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. He died. Fact number one. Fact number two, he was buried. And fact number three, he rose again from the dead. Now God in his great wisdom has given us two ordinances. One is before us, and the other is baptism. Both of them remind us of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only baptism by immersion conveys the wonderful truth and reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the believer's behalf. Now, when there is, many of you no doubt have seen a baptism, what happens is simply this. The candidate, the person who wants to be baptized, goes down into the baptistry. The baptistry is like a grave, but it's a watery grave. And the person administrating baptism by immersion, they take the candidate and they put them under the water. They have been buried. And I'm glad to say after a few seconds, they are raised again. And they walk over to the baptistry and it's all over. What has happened? They have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have said to everyone in the building who has witnessed that event, the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. He was buried for me. And he rose again for me. And I want to say to everyone here that Jesus Christ is my Saviour. And I want the world to know that I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him, I worship him, and I serve him, and I'll be a good soldier of Jesus Christ in this world. So the third word is identification. Now we come to the fourth word. And the fourth word is illustration. Illustration. Baptism by immersion is an illustration of conversion. Now we're still in Romans chapter 6. Now remember, it's talking about our union with Christ and about what Christ has done for us. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, verse 4, isn't it? It begins about being buried with him by baptism. But it ends up, verse 4, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. And that's the theme of those 14 verses. They are saying, what's happened to the Christian? Well, the old life is finished. And a new life has come. We believe that that's an illustration of conversion. We've died, but we've been raised again in newness of life, spiritual life. We've had a spiritual resurrection. Now, I'll give you an illustration. Please forgive me that it refers to myself, but this is what happened to me. I was converted on a Monday evening. When it came to Christian things, I was completely green. I hardly knew that Noah had an ark. I hadn't got a clue about things. And one of the things that bothered me was this. What do Christians do on a Sunday? And this bothered me all week. And then I worked it out. Oh, well, they go to church on a Sunday. And which church do we go to? Well, someone invited me to go to a church. Now, up to that moment, all those previous years of unconverted teenage years, every Sunday morning, without fail, whether it's blowing a hurricane or there's snow on the ground, it was football Sunday. There was a group of us from our street and from other places, in the place where we lived. Every Sunday it would be football. They were just friendly matches, or sometimes they weren't very friendly matches, but that's what it was. Every Sunday, without fail, we'll be in the park playing football. So when it came Sunday, what was I going to do? Well, I was the one who provided the ball, by the way. So I got the ball and I gave it to some of the lads who came up the street. I said, sorry, I'm not coming this morning. I'm going to church. That was a bit of a bold thing, and the Lord helped me give me that little courageous thing. And off they went. Now, when they got up the park, I don't know what happened, but this could have happened. Where's Gayton? Where is he? Now, they're any more likely didn't say this, but they could have done. Is he dead? Is he dead? He's always here. Without fail, he's always here. Is he dead? Well, perhaps they didn't say that. Perhaps they said, he's gone off to church. 2 miles down the road, I went into a church building. And no doubt the people who saw me walk in, oh, never seen him here before. He's new. That looked like he's been to a church before. Now, they more likely didn't say this, but they could have done. Is he alive? Has he been converted? So one group could have been saying, is he dead? The other group could be saying, is he alive? Now that is conversion. What happens at conversion? Your old life is finished. You're dead to sin. It's a process, I know. But new life has come. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all have become new. That is conversion. Now, how can I convey that? And how would the Lord have us convey that to an unbelieving world? Well, there's only one answer. Baptism. By immersion. Baptism is but an outward sign of an inward work. It's an illustration of what has happened to the believer. They've died to their old life, and there is a new spiritual life within. So we've thought about 4 words. Institution, the Lord instituted believers' baptism. Immersion is the only way to administer believers' baptism. Identification with our Lord through baptism. And it's an illustration of conversion. Now I wish to make some practical comments in the time left. If you're not a Christian, I hope I've shown you that believers' baptism is not for you. You need to be saved. You need to be forgiven. You need to be made right with God. That's your greatest need in your life, to become a real Christian. Secondly, perhaps you're not sure whether you are a Christian. You lack Christian assurance. Well, instead of applying for baptism, you need to perhaps ask someone who you can trust to help you get over this problem of whether you're a Christian or not. Christian assurance. That's what we want to do. We want to help you forward in your spiritual experience. I want now to speak to the younger ones amongst us. Now, it's always a very unwise thing to set a minimal age limit on when a person can be baptized. Because we're all different. We're all different. But I'm going to tell you my view. Alright? I'll say that again, shall I? This is my view. And I have every good reason for having this view. Alright? Now, ever before you're baptized, your Christian life needs to be tested. Needs to be tested. You may have become a Christian when you're 8, 9. Great. Perhaps 10 or 11, 12, 13, something like that. Your Christian life needs to be tested. Now it's great being surrounded by Christians in your home, in the church. That's great. Has its problems sometimes, but it's great. But it's quite another thing when you go out into the big world and you're surrounded by non-Christians. Because I will tell you this, your Christian life will be tested. You will be tempted to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be tempted to compromise on Christian standards. You may be persecuted because you're the only Christian. Oh, you go to church on a Sunday. You read your Bible. These are tests. Now I will tell you this, and I tell it sadly. There have been professions of faith. People have been baptized when they're very, very young. And when their Christian life has been tested, they have failed the test. And that's why I have good reason for having a view such as I do. I'm not going to set an age limit, but I will say this. Your Christian life is tested when you get there to college or to university or in the workplace. That is where your Christian life is tested. I've known Christians who were baptized when they were very young. And they regret it. Because when they get older, they understand more about what baptism is. They understand more about what the Christian life is. And they realize the meaningful event of being baptized. So, to the young person, there are things for you to think about before you ask for baptism. We're not questioning whether you're a Christian or not. We're just saying, it is wise, there is wisdom in that your Christian life is tested. The fourth thing I want to say is this. This goes for young, old, or in between. You need to allow someone, the leadership of the church, to examine your Christian experience. One of the most difficult things any Christian leader has to do is to examine a person to see whether they're ready for baptism. Because they've got to find out, and they've got to dig deep, to see if there's spiritual life in your soul. Now they'll do that by various means. They'll ask questions. What were you like before conversion? What made you start thinking about becoming a Christian? What was it that made you come to that moment when you pray to God, you confess your sins, and you cry to Christ to save you? What happened? What did you pray? And then they might go on and say, well, what difference did it make to your Christian life, to your life? And what were the significant new things that came into your life? So it's a very important question. And they'll ask you, why do you want to be baptized? Well, if you remember my 4 points this morning, that would be cheating. But it's important to know why you want to be baptized. And the Christian leader will say, well, yes, or perhaps, shall we leave it for a little while? And you have to accept that. But it's so important. It's the wisdom that God says, before you're baptized, your Christian life has to be examined. The fifth thing I want to deal with is about excuses for why people are not baptized by immersion. Well, someone may say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby, and that was good enough for me. But I hope I've proved to you this morning that baptism is for believers. Believers are baptized. And I challenge you to search the scriptures to prove me wrong. The second excuse. Well, I'm rather old, and I don't know if my health would be up to it to be baptised. Well, I'll tell you what Mr. Spurgeon used to say to such excuses. He says, well, you get baptised and I'll pay for the funeral. Well, that was a good excuse, wasn't it? Well, I understand he never paid for any funerals. Well, I baptised a man who's nearly 80. And he's still going. Beware what your excuses are. Whether they're an excuse or whether you are really dodging at the issue of believers' baptism. Now, a person wouldn't say this out loudly, but they might think it in their hearts. Oh, baptism is a bit of a humbling experience, isn't it? Before a congregation, coming, going in the water, getting wet and going, what a humbling experience. My answer to that is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, he carried his cross. The crowds jeered and they mocked. He was nailed to the cross, and there on the cross he hung naked that you might be saved. And you will refuse to humble yourself, to be baptized for your glorious Lord? And then, of course, there's this other excuse. Well, the dying thief, he wasn't baptized and he went to heaven. Well, I'll tell you this. If that dying thief could get off the cross, he would run to the baptismal pool and be baptized first, because he would want to obey his glorious Lord who had died for him and forgiven him. And you have feet, you have legs, you have freedom to be baptized. Obey the command. Repent and be baptized. What are the benefits and blessings of a baptismal service? What will the person get who's being baptised? I'm going to be a little bit cheeky here. They'll get wet. The water has no particular blessing. It's your obedience to the Lord's command whereby you will be blessed. What will the local church get? Well, they will see and they will rejoice that the Lord is adding to his church such as should be saved. And they will be thrilled that there is a person prepared to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and to say that they have been converted. What will the unconverted person get from a baptismal service? Well, they'll get the gospel preached to them. They will see this wonderful illustration of baptism. Here is a person saying, I've been converted. They may hear the testimony of the person who's going to be baptized, shared with them. And they'll have the glorious gospel from the word of God to challenge them about their own state before the Lord, whether they're saved or not. And fourthly and finally, every person in the building will be moved with reverence. Can I just say, in some churches today, baptismal services, they clap and they cheer. Oh, my dear friends, we don't want to go down that road. We're in the presence of God. And the thing about a baptismal service is there should be reverence and wonder that the God of all grace saves wretched sinners such as ourselves. And we want to declare it by the service of baptism. The hymn writer said this: no trust in water do we place, 'tis but an outward sign. The great reality is grace, the fountain, blood divine. And the whole service of a baptism is like a washing. And the water cannot wash away your sins, but the blood of Christ washes away every sin. And this morning I might be speaking to someone who's not a Christian. Your sins, God knows all about. Your sins in the sight of God are like scarlet. He can't miss them. But the glorious atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when he shed his blood, the blood of Emmanuel, can make your sins as white as snow, can blot them out and make you right with God. And that is the wonder of conversion. Believers' baptism. I hope we've got the order right. Amen. We're going to sing a lovely hymn. I often have chosen this one, a baptismal service, 460, 460. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Verse 7, his institutions would I prize, take up my cross, the shame despise, dare to defend his noble cause and yield obedience to his laws. 460.
Jesus.
gracious God in heaven, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, that it instructs us with such clarity. We do pray, our gracious God, whether baptized or unbaptized, we pray, our most gracious God, that we might be brave soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ in this hostile world. Those who are wrestling with this issue, we do pray, Lord, please, that you'd give them grace and understanding. And those who know nothing of saving grace, oh, that you would come in your irresistible way and bless them with salvation, we pray. So, Lord, please look upon us, bless us now as we gather around the table. Bless us, we ask, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.